Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Let's get started. And you can be turning to chapter 7. Praise you, Jesus. We're on a teaching through the book of Revelation because it says in Revelation itself, blessed is the man that readeth the words of this book. Amen. And I like to be blessed. And we understand Revelation is talking about the end of the end times. And I also want to know what's coming. I believe we're in the end of the end times. And so we've been looking at the book of Revelation from the standpoint of when is it going to take place, you know, as far as its setting in history. And what we found out is, for the most part, we're going to miss the book of Revelation. There's coming an event called the rapture that's going to catch away the church, especially the revivalist church. And we're believing to all go up in the first load of that rapture, right? And at the rapture of the church, I believe, ends 2,000 years or 2 days of the time of the Gentiles. And we go straight into the 70th week of Daniel. I'm kind of just hitting the highlights. The 70th week of Daniel, 7 years of tribulation like the earth has never known. Amen? On those that the rapture has left behind. And so it really, we're not going to be here at the tribulation. And most of the book of Revelation is about the tribulation and the great tribulation. But at the same time, we want to be able to understand what does take place to discuss it with others. Amen? And even know the warning signs as far as what's coming forth. And so, so far we've talked about Revelation chapter 1, where John has his encounter with Jesus Christ, where the vision begins. And we talked about chapter 2 and 3, which is about seven letters of the churches representing seven different types of churches, seven little churches in that day, and plus potentially seven church ages. Amen. Once we finish chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, we start with chapter 4, the end of the church age, and it says, and there was a trumpet sound, representing, I believe, the rapture taking place. This is after these things, the trumpet sounds, the rapture takes place. And then we start with the rest of the book of Revelation. And we started reading last week about seven seals that are open. Remember the seven seals? And it started talking about the first seal was the rider on the white horse, which was the Antichrist. And it talks about the riders coming forth. That was death and hell and all these different woes start to take place. These different aspects of judgment or curse upon the earth. And so we pick it up in chapter 7 tonight with really what's called a parenthetical. There are several sections of the book of Revelation that are called parentheticals. In other words, you're in the midst of a story. Did you ever, you see me do this, any preacher does this, if they're worth their weight. They will be preaching, and right in the middle of a preaching, you know, flow, they'll tell another story. Amen. That's a parenthetical. In other words, we're going to pause right here, throw in this other story, this other joke, whatever, or other descriptor, as part of the overall flow of the story that's taking place. And in Revelation chapter 7, it is a parenthetical chapter that really talks much about Israel and what takes place through the rest of the book of Revelation. It kind of gives us a little bit of a synopsis of what's going to take place. So we've just finished the seven seals. We did finish the seventh one, I believe. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 1, and after these things, after the seals, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Can you imagine a time the wind is not blowing on the earth? It says, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. In other words, there are four angels that are assigned to allow affliction to begin on the earth. Amen. And he says to these angels, verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 144,000 Jews sealed at this time. Now, it's believed these are Jews. In fact, what we're going to study tonight is our study tonight is going to take us through this parenthetical chapter 7. And if we get far enough, we're going to go through this the seven trumpets that sound. And the sounding of the seven trumpets. Remember we talked about the tribulation being split into two parts? There's the tribulation, which is the first 3.5 years. And the great tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. Our study tonight should take us through the tribulation part, the first 3.5. The tribulation really concludes with the sounding of the seventh trumpet. And so here it's talking about woes or afflictions that are going to come during this time. And the 144,000 are believed to be 144,000 Jews that will be saved during the tribulation time, during the 3.5 years. Amen. And before the afflictions can be fully released, this angel is telling the other four angels that have the power to release these afflictions, hold off until we can seal the 144,000. Amen. Put a seal on their foreheads to protect them from falling during this time. And so let's read further into this and we'll talk about it some more. He says at verse 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Amen. And it's saying these 144,000 Jews are protected from the destruction to come. Amen. They're to be saved. And I noticed this years ago, reading through these names, the names don't line up to our traditional 12 tribes. First of all, Levi's listed. Levi was never included in the 12 tribes. Dan is not listed. The tribe of Dan is not listed. Now, Dake believes the tribe of Dan is not listed because nobody is saved out of the tribe of Dan during this period. Isn't it interesting that 144,000, 12,000 of each of the tribes are saved except Dan has nobody saved? These are things that interest me. Why is this true? What does this really mean? Amen. And then also, Joseph is listed. Joseph was not one of the 12 tribes. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And here it lists Joseph and it lists Manasseh, but not Ephraim. Amen. Unless Joseph is representing the tribe of Ephraim as well, and Manasseh is listed. So we have Dan missing and Ephraim missing, but we have Joseph put in place in Ephraim's place. The point is, what happened to the tribe of Dan? Amen. Why no tribe of Dan listed in the listing? And these are things we may not know until we get to heaven. But it's of note to notice that it was left out in this revelation. And Levi was put in place as one of the 12. Let's read on. Verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Now this group of saints, it says without number, in other words, they were too big to look at and be able to number, are believed to be saints that are saved during the tribulation period. Amen. So multitudes will be saved during the tribulation, including 144,000 Jews at the outset. Now this 144,000 Jews are not the final number of Jews that will be saved at the end of the tribulation. At the end of the Great Tribulation, all of Israel is going to turn to Jesus Christ. And then we'll see a multitude of Jews saved at that time. So these 144,000 are believed to be early recipients of the salvation message. Those that get saved before Armageddon takes place. Amen. Before the great awakening takes place within Israel. And let me throw this in as well. We're teaching this book, not going into every cross-referencing scripture throughout. We're not trying to say we understand fully what the book of Revelation means. I really don't believe anybody knows fully what it means yet. We're looking at passages and we're giving our best guess of what we believe it potentially means. Amen. And regarding some of the vision that John saw, some of it could be literal. Some of it could be, you know, typological. Could be an analogy. We don't know for sure which is which. Amen. What we can rest assured of, though, is during this time of tribulation, which will last 7 years, the earth is going to go through a shaking like it's never known before. Amen. And we're being raptured ahead of time. Praise be to God. All right, let's read verse 9 again. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. What do white robes represent? Righteousness, right? White robes represent the righteousness of the saints. And palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, or out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So this parenthetical is letting us know this group of saints doesn't just cover those saved during the tribulation, but also the great tribulation. That during this entire 7-year period, many, many people are going to be saved. You know, there have been ministers before, I remember remembering hearing them almost 30 years ago, that taped messages what to do if you miss the rapture. Remember these? Has anybody ever heard these before? Or seen these? What to do if you miss the rapture? And they're meant to be left behind to the people that will be seeking answers after the church is raptured. Could be this series could fall into the hands of some people after we're out of this place. Amen. And we'll explain to them, you missed God's first opportunity to escape all of this. However, if you'll receive Jesus Christ at this time, you can still make it into heaven. Amen. And multitudes are going to. I believe many of these tapes or CDs or whatever they get a hold of could lead many people to salvation during the time of tribulation. It says, verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now, apparently, during this time of tribulation, they went through some hard times. Because they're making it clear they'll hunger no more, nor will they thirst any more. Nor will they be under scorching heat. God's going to, you know, be their shelter. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, we talk about this passage quite often in Christianity about there'll be no tears in heaven, God's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. But these words really are spoken to those that have had great reason to cry. They've come through the worst, hardest ordeals man has ever known on this planet. Amen. At least they lost their life during this time in some fashion or another. They were saved through tribulation times. So chapter 8, we're going to pick it up with now. Oh, here's the seventh seal. I said we'd gone through the seven seals. We've gone through six seals. This parenthetical we just read is inserted between the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Here's the seventh seal. And verse number 1, chapter 8, verse number 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now, many theologians would use this as evidence that there are no women that are going to be saved. Because there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes. I'm sorry. Wasn't my joke. I got it from other people. Amen. Blame them. We don't know why there's silence in heaven. There's no explanation for it. There's no other references I know of in Scripture that talk about the silence in heaven. But for some reason, there's a pause in heaven for 30 minutes before the seventh seal is opened. Amen? Or after he opens the seventh seal before the release of everything. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now here's the trumpets. Angels given trumpets. Why? To make announcements. To alert or release new movements of this tribulation time. It says, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Here again is an angel. Now you guys understand what a censer is, right? It's what you put the incense in, and it's got the air holes in it, and you wave the censer and the incense is spread through the air. And it says he's actually offering up the prayers of the saints before the throne of God. Don't tell me intercession is not a value. Here we see it has a shortcut to God's throne. Do you follow me? God's looking for intercessors to rise up. The glory of God's coming through the power of intercession. Amen. Don't let the devil derail you from prayer. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense came, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now let's pause right there for just a minute. He's got this censer. It's filled with the prayers of the saints, right? And he takes the censer and he fills it with coals off of the altar. Oh, man. My, you heard about the altar of incense, right? You heard about, the burning altar in the courtyard. Well, here this altar of incense that we have in the tabernacle was to be kept burning all day and night. It was a particular mix of spices that were to be burnt. It had to be exact, right? And it had to have the right fire igniting. They could not bring strange fire to this altar. So here, this altar we see that we know that was in the tabernacle actually is a replication of what's in heaven. There's an altar before the throne of God. And it says he takes coals off the altar, puts them in the censer, and throws it to earth, releasing the judgments. See, our prayers, I believe in particular those prayers that are calling for justice and equity, restitution, are being stored up. The earth right now is in a time, we're in much somewhat of a holding pattern, that the judgments of God are not being released. Well, I believe God's sealing people in the forehead right now to get him into the kingdom. Now, it keeps talking repeatedly about being sealed in the forehead. Dake believes there's actually going to be put a seal on people's heads during the tribulation. I'm not so sure about that. You know, he references the mark of the beast. There'll be a mark put on people's foreheads. I believe the mark of the beast is going to be an electronic chip. I mean, I believe this for years, and we've talked about it for years. Now we see they're actually doing what we talked about decades ago, that they're going to implant microchips in people's forehead or hands that will be required to buy and sell. It'll carry all your credit data with it. Without that, it'll be a cashless society, and if you don't have that mark, you can't go in the store and buy anything. Amen. So you may not be able to see the mark, but you're marked by what you're carrying. And it's going to require allegiance to the Antichrist to carry that mark of the beast. Of course, we're not to that chapter yet, right? But I believe in like fashion, those that are sealed unto God in their forehead, amen, it could be just you have a revelation of salvation. I mean, the forehead is where that's your mind, right? Amen. And those that are sealed have received the revelation of Jesus Christ being the Savior. That's just my potential interpretation. Are you following me on this? And so, forgot where I was going. Let me read the verse again. Oh, the prayers. God's got everything in a holding pattern to get as many people sealed with salvation revelation as He can. To get as many people born again and headed for the rapture as He can. Amen. But those prayers are not going unanswered. For, how can I say this? For God to bring justice and equity. That we cry out and say, Father, it's time to deal with the wicked. Father, save the innocent, condemn the guilty. Those prayers are being stored up. Amen. And there's coming a time those prayers are going to be combined with the fire off the altar and thrown to earth, and judgment's going to be released. Intercession, I believe, is what's going to release the tribulation. Amen. Because we're crying out for God to move on the earth in a form of restitution. Amen. And so it's all being stored up in God's golden censer for the right time for its release. Amen. In the same way, we're crying out for God to bring a revival. Amen. And I believe in a fashion some of that's been stored up. And very soon it's going to be released in full force. Amen. So it says, He took the censer. Verse 8 again. You find where I'm at. Verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. In other words, judgment has been released on the earth. That is a signal to the angels to get ready to blow your trumpets. Amen. And with the sounding of these trumpets, we're going to see destruction begin to really manifest. Amen. Can you see intercession? That stored up intercession being the igniting point to the tribulation? The angels are waiting for the signal from God for the prayers we've prayed to be fulfilled. Not that we're after the earth to be destroyed. Not that we're after, you know, people to be punished. That's not our goal. But we are after justice. We're after equity. Amen. And so God's going to rapture everybody off the planet that has turned to Him after a great worldwide revival. And those that are left are going to be positioned to receive the brunt of the intercession that we've prayed forth. Verse number 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now again, we don't know if these passages are literal or symbolic in many areas. Because it says there's coming hail mingled with fire and blood. So we have hail, which is ice, fire, which could be, you know, like a meteorite or lava, and blood mixed in. How often do you see blood fall from heaven? I've never heard of blood falling from heaven. But who's to say God couldn't make it happen? So again, many would say these are literal. Some would say they are symbolic. We don't know. I'm not going to venture to say that I know. But we do know it says destruction is manifest through it. Because it says a third part of the trees was burnt up and all the green grass was burnt up. That's literal, I believe. Destruction taking place. Verse number 8. And the second angel sounded the trumpet, as it were. A great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. And the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and the life had died, that had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, this could be a meteorite or an asteroid striking Earth. We don't know what form is going to take place. But it says it kills a third part of sea life and a third part of the ships. That is one big tsunami. Amen? I mean, scientists have theorized what would happen if an asteroid hit the Earth and the destruction would cause. It wouldn't take a very large asteroid to hit in the ocean to absolutely destroy every ship on the ocean. And on that ocean. Amen? And so here we see some climactic event taking place through this second trumpet. And the third angel sounded, as it were, verse 10, a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now here it talks about a great star falling. Amen. From heaven. And it defiles the rivers. Now, how does one meteorite or one, you know, one anything falling from heaven defile the rivers? I don't know. But God's well able to cause it to happen. It could be a meteorite falls and it splinters up and it showers all over rivers all over the earth and defiles the waters. Amen. Or it could be have spiritual meaning. In other words, something sent that defiles the waters of people's teaching. You know, rivers being a flow or instruction that are brought forth that causes men to die. Again, we don't know if it's literal or symbolic, but we do know it causes great destruction. And we're still in just the tribulation. This is not even the great tribulation yet. The fourth angel. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Now here we see something affecting light. Now again, scientists have theorized nuclear winter. Amen? That if certain nuclear bombs are set off, it would explode so much debris into the atmosphere, it would cause a blocking of much of the sunshine. Especially at night, you know, the reflected light, starlight as well, and would cause a darkening of light on Earth. Could be a nuclear winter that this is talking about. It would have devastating effects on our environment. Amen. It could be, again, an asteroid hitting Earth and causing its own nuclear winter-type blackout conditions. Or it could be God just waving His hand and saying, hey, be dark. But something's going to take place to cause light to be limited on the earth. And you may think, well, what's the big deal about a third of the light being cut off? A third of light cut off is a third of the heat. You talk about plunging us into another ice age. Amen. Major devastation taking place. Verse number 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now remember, there are seven trumpets. We discussed four of them. There are three trumpets to go. And the angel, this is another short parenthetical, the angel flies by and says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa," regarding these next three trumpets. In other words, what's taking place so far is going to be minor compared to these last three trumpets. Oh, praise God. I'm already glad I'm going to miss the thing. How about you? So here's what takes place with the next ones. Verse number 14. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power." Now here it talks about an angel's given a key. To really, it's the abyss is what it is. It's not hell. It's the word for the abyss. And out of this abyss are going to arise demonic hordes that are as scorpions. Amen? These are not actual scorpions. These are not actual animals. These are demonic in nature. It says they're given power on the earth. Verse 4. "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Now we've talked about this is going to be the worst period of time on earth that the earth has ever known. Noah's flood from start to finish was less than a year. I mean, 40 days of rain, right, destroys everybody. It's over within 40 days. This is 7 years of hell on earth. Amen? And here's this, men are going to desire to die and cannot die because of the affliction of these demons. Have you ever had a demon afflict you? Of course you have. You've had demons afflict you physically. You've had them afflict you emotionally. Amen. You've had them torment you with oppression. You've had demonic assaults. Chances are, if you've been here very long, you've had attacks of the enemy. Amen. But you knew you had power to overcome them. You knew they couldn't keep their attack up. Amen. I hope you knew that. And you knew through the name of Jesus they had to break off. These men have no power to stop these assaults. And these demons apparently are much worse than anything we've ever known attack from. Amen. The demonic hordes as scorpions. And of course, these scorpions are just targeting men. The demons are told, don't attack the grass. Don't attack the trees. Go after the men is their directive. Verse number 7. "And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads, as it were crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions." These aren't regular scorpions. Amen. When's the last time you saw a real scorpion with hair? Amen. "And they had breastplates, as it were, the breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months." 5 months assignment of these demonic hordes to afflict men. "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." A specific demon over these hordes has now been released. What a time to make sure that you're missing all of this. Verse 12 says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Now, I left out something a while ago. I misstated something a few minutes ago. I need to go back to. Go back to chapter 7. And let's go to verse number 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Here we're talking about multitudes that are now in heaven, believed to have come out of the tribulation. And there's some discussion about whether they're killed to get there or they're raptured. Many believe there's more than one rapture. I referenced Dake a lot in his teaching. He's one that believes that these are actually there from another rapture that takes place. Amen. We get caught up in what's known as a pre-tribulation rapture. These would be caught up in what's believed to be a mid or post-tribulation rapture. Can we look at this for just a minute? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And let's go to verse number 4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, it's believed by many the woman is national Israel. Amen. And the Antichrist is ready to destroy national Israel at this point. It says in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. The man-child is believed to be the 144,000. At least that's what many believe. And they're the ones raptured up. It says they're caught up to the throne of God. Amen. Caught up is a rapture that takes place. So the 144,000 or 144,000 Jews that are raptured during the tribulation, as well as these other saints potentially as well. It talks about in Isaiah, about this man-child. Look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66 verse 7 says, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Here's the man-child. Amen. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. It's believed potentially that the man-child talked about in Revelation chapter 12 here are the 144,000 Jews that are raptured during or at the end of the tribulation. Amen. So it appears here that there's more than one rapture. I believe that's potentially true. I also am convinced I'm going in the first load. Amen. Not going to miss the bus on this one. All right, back to where we were. Revelation chapter 9. Verse 12, again, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay the third part of men. Now, these are fallen angels. Amen. These are demonic powers. And they're loosed to kill multitudes of men. A third part of men. Can you imagine? We talked last week about World War II killed something like 32 million people, which was a small fraction of the world's population. But we talk about how horrendous it was. Here is an event that kills one-third of all men. Oh, now we're talking about major catastrophic events. Verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. That's 200 million. 200,000,000 is 200 million. Talking about demons that have been released. 200 million demons released on earth at one time. That's trouble. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Let me pause for just a minute. Talking about these 200 million angels that are released. You know, we think about 200 million demons now, demons that are released. You would think, well, you know, there's 7 billion people on earth. And so 200 million doesn't seem like that many. Right? That's 1/35th of the world's population. But back in the day this was written, the earth's population was very, very small. Amen? Far less than 200 million people on the earth in this day. That they could even conceive of that many demons needing to be released seems ridiculous. I mean, if you consider in that day, there could have been maybe 1 million people on the earth. We don't know how many. Certainly not 1 billion. Now, this many demons released is an astronomical number. But God knew how many people would be around in these end of the end times. Amen. Especially when you understand one angel slew 185 Assyrians in one night. Verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their power was in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads with which them they do hurt. I mean, these are bad news beasts. Amen. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Nor repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Didn't repent of murders, sorceries, fornication, or theft. And yet Christians today believe they can get away with those things under the grace, you know, lascivious grace message, that you can live in extreme sin. And here it says they wouldn't repent of it and ended up in the great tribulation. Chapter 10, another parenthetical. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head, and his face was as it were of the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Now this is Jesus. He's calling him an angel. He sees his angel, but what he's seeing is he's seeing Jesus. Amen. We're going to see that as we go. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now here, this angel, which I believe is Jesus, speaks, and its utterance sounds like seven thunders. But apparently John understands what's being said in it. There's a message in the thunders. And a voice from heaven says, don't write that down. Seal that up. Aim, in other words, that's not for us to be known. Oh, praise God. I understand that. Many years ago, I had a dream where I was raptured halfway to heaven in the dream. Never knew euphoria or peace like I knew in that dream. And God showed me future events going to take place on the earth. Major, major events that were going to take place. I spent time in that dream. I believe it's a personal visitation in the dream of Jesus. And he instructed me on things to come on the earth. And then he says, and by the way, I'm now taking away the memory of everything I just told you, except the understanding of how phenomenal that it is and how it's going to be. Amen. And all of a sudden, the memory of everything he told me was taken away. And here John's having the same event. God's telling me, I'm telling you these things, now don't write them down. Paul had the same event. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He says, and I was told things it's not allowed for me to utter. Amen. That there's revelation that God has that we're not allowed to know yet. Now, he didn't take apparently the memory away from John. He just said, don't write it down. Apparently, he didn't take the memory away from Paul. He says, don't speak it. Apparently, he couldn't trust me and I'll open my mouth. So he says, I'm taking away from you the very memory of it. You'll get excited one day and speak it all over the place. So I don't even remember what it was. I just knew it was absolutely beyond comprehension, fabulous, what God's bringing to the earth. Amen? And he told me it begins in the dream. He says it'll begin in this year and one more. And that was when I got called into the ministry. Oh, hallelujah. It's been fun ever since, right, Patty? All right, what verse are we on? Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein are, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. There are going to be situations take place that are going to seem like time has stood still. There's going to be a pause in heaven for these certain events to take place. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. He says, go to that angel. And when I went unto the angel, he said unto me, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. He tells him, eat this book. Sounds like Ezekiel, doesn't it? To eat the scroll. He says, you're going to eat it, but it's going to taste sweet, but in your belly it's going to be bitter. Oh, the word of God is sweet, but I'm telling you, there's coming a time for many it's going to be bitter. Because there's the blessing in the word, and there's the curse, depending on the decisions we make. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now here John's given instruction. He's an elderly man at this time. He's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, right? And he's given this book and this revelation, told to eat it up. And he says, now you're going to prophesy before nations and kings. John, through this revelation, was given a prophetic impartation that had to be spoken forth. I have no reservation in saying that I believe he went forth and prophesied much of the stuff that he got in this revelation. I believe he went forth and prophesied many of these end time events. And I believe what we're about to step into in these future days, what the world's going to step into regarding the tribulation, are going to be somewhat the direct result of John prophesying it 2,000 years ago. Because God moves through prophetic utterance. And so John's receiving this vision, this revelation, and God says, now you eat it up because you got to prophesy it. And understand, sometimes prophecy is just a joy and other times it's bitter. Sometimes prophecy is edifying. Other times prophecy from a prophet. Now prophecy, personal prophecy in the church should always be edifying. A person that's not a prophet stands up and he gives a prophecy, it should always be edifying to the body. Should never be correctional. But when the prophet stands up, it can go either direction. Amen. When an assigned man of God steps forward and prophesies, it may be bitter to the taste. Much like the seven letters that John penned. Some of them were a joy to write. Others probably were bitter to write. But there's an impartation made to John through this vision that I believe he spoke forth that we're seeing the manifestation of today. His prayers are probably included in that censer being stored up in heaven right now. Amen. And as you spend time in the book, you spend time with God, there's going to be an impartation made to your life that you're going to speak forth. Your words carry authority. Lasting and extending into time authority. Chapter 11. Are you still with me? Verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now, let's pause here for just a minute. Now in this revelation, it shifts to the temple. Amen. Where's the temple at? Jerusalem. Now, when this was written, there was no temple. The temple in Jerusalem was torn down in 70 AD. The book of Revelation is written somewhere around 90 to 100 AD. The temple no longer exists, but here in this revelation, the temple is rebuilt. Amen. Where's this temple going to be rebuilt at? It's in Jerusalem. At the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, y'all follow me closely on this. Jerusalem wasn't possessed by the Jews. They'd been scattered. Finis Dake wrote this Bible I'm reading out of in 1950. Amen. Israel had just become a nation for 2 years. 1948. And in Dake's commentary, he said, it is obvious there will be another war take place with Israel where Israel conquers the Arabs to take back Jerusalem from the Arabs. Dake says that. He says it has to happen for this revelation to take place. Jerusalem has to be in the hands of the Jews. And guess when that war took place? June 6th, 1967, right? Jerusalem was once again possessed by Israel. Bobby Jean came in here a couple weeks ago and taught on this and spoke about it. That it's been 46 years. Your age, of course. 46 years since this event took place, amen, for it to go to be the jubilee of Israel possessing Jerusalem. Dake said a war would have to take place. In 1967, it did. A short war that allowed Israel once again to repossess Jerusalem. It's back in their hands. Amen. So now we're positioned that the book of Revelation can manifest. Up until 1967, it couldn't happen. Amen. If you followed all of that. And now in verse 3 we shift. And I will give my power unto my two witnesses. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now God here is going to raise up two witnesses. We've heard about the two witnesses before, right? And it says they prophesy for 3.5 years. Amen. 360-day year, 3.5 years. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. It says these two witnesses, they prophesy as they go into the earth witnessing. If anybody tries to hurt them, whatever form they try to hurt them in, it's going to impact them. So you try to shoot them and the bullet goes out of the gun, comes right back and hits you between the eyes. Try to stab them, the knife blade jumps out and, you know, cut you, whatever it might be. In some fashion, they try to hurt these men. It's going to come back upon them. They have a God-ordained protection over their life for this time. Oh, we're going somewhere with this. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. It says it's in their power and authority that they can activate the same plagues as Moses operated in, to turn waters to blood, to bring plagues on the earth. Amen? It says according as they want to do. But of course they'll be led of God, right? Great authority given these men. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead body shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord Jesus, or our Lord, was crucified. And let's pause there for just a minute. It says they'll be killed. After they finish, they'll be killed and lie in the streets in the city that's called Sodom and, what was the other name? Egypt. It's Jerusalem. Why would it be called Sodom and Egypt? Because under the rule of the Antichrist, who takes over Jerusalem at this time, under his rule, they're going to have all types of sexual perversion instituted in that city. I believe all type of heathen or pagan ritual that includes sexual activity involved. Not to mention Egypt is a type of the world to marry in all types of world. New age or humanistic activities. And Jerusalem, instead of being known as, you know, the center of all godliness, how can I say, you know, of Christianity, of Judaism, it's going to be known as the modern day Sodom and Egypt. Amen. It says they will lie there in the streets. And then it says, verse 9, and they of the people and the kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. They're going to let them lie in the streets. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and to make merry, and send gifts one to another, because the two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. The people are going to celebrate the death of these men. It says it'll be seen by all the earth. You know, there was a time we couldn't comprehend how's all the earth going to see this. Now we have satellite TV. It can be watched live. Amen. It'll be on CNN. Because all the Fox News people will be raptured. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now here it says, after 3.5 days lying in the street, they're going to be resurrected and then caught up to heaven. Now, the question that has been discussed for ages and generations are, who are the two witnesses? And there's much debate about whether there are two modern day men that are raised up, or whether they are, how can I say, saints of the past sent to earth as witnesses. Now, I believe it's pretty much split between the two as far as what people believe. Whether it'll be modern day people that will rise up, or whether it's Old Testament saints that will come forth. I personally am of the opinion it's Old Testament saints. Because here it says, look back at verse number four. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. In other words, John already sees them in heaven. 2,000 years before they're doing this ministry. They're standing before God. And so the question again arises, if they are Old Testament saints, who are they? Well, the Scriptures declare it's given all men to die once. Not twice. Amen? And so we have to ask, who in the Old Testament never died? Their two saints never died. Enoch and Elijah. Both men were raptured. Amen? Enoch was, it says, he walked with God and was not, for God took him. He was raptured. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind. Remember the chariot? And his mantle was passed down to Elisha. He never died. I'm personally of the opinion, this is my guess, I'm not saying this is that, but I'm of the opinion, these two are the witnesses. Standing before God right now, waiting for their opportunity to go to earth, and they will die at that time. Amen. But then be resurrected and caught up before all the earth. Oh, praise God. Don't you know that's going to set a shudder through the whole beings of the wicked? To watch men lie in the street for 3.5 days on live satellite TV, and then watch them all of a sudden get up and say, hey, na 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 na, we're out of here. That's what I would do anyway. We're a little bit out of time, but let's read on through here. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. In other words, out of this event, men get saved. Many are in fear, but many, it says, are saved. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were... Remember that angel said, whoa, whoa, whoa? Whoa, 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 right? So with these last three trumpets, we know are woes. But look at the third trumpet. And the seventh angel, verse 15 again, sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou wast taken to Thee Thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, Thy servants the prophets, and to Thy saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And we're going to stop right there and pick it up next time. The seventh trumpet, we don't know what evil comes out of it yet. Amen? But apparently it's the worst of the woes. And we've not even got to the great tribulation yet. The seven vials or the seven bowls that carry the worst of the curses of the tribulation period. Are you guys following this okay? Makes you glad you're going to be raptured, right? Father, seal the word in us. Give us further understanding. Unveil this book to us as we proceed forward in this time of revival. And we thank you, Father, you give us divine connections and divine appointments to be able to speak it unto others as a form of warning and admonition to be in right standing with you and to seek the kingdom of God. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it. Amen. If you need special prayer, be glad to pray with you. Otherwise, hug some neck, show the love of God, be a blessing, and we'll see you.